I'm going to read from Genesis chapter 8 and beginning at verse 13. Genesis chapter 8 verse 13. By the first day of the first month of Noah's 601st year, the water had dried up from the earth. Noah then removed the covering from the ark and saw that the surface of the ground was dry. By the 27th day of the second month, the earth was completely dry. Then God said to Noah, "Come out of the ark, you and your wife and your sons and their wives. Bring out every kind of living creature that is with you, the birds, the animals, and all the creatures that move along the ground, so they can multiply on the earth and be fruitful and increase in number upon it." So Noah came out, together with his sons and his wife and his sons' wives. All the animals and all the creatures that move along the ground and all the birds, everything that moves on the earth, came out of the ark one kind after another. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord, and taking some of all the clean animals and clean birds, he sacrificed burnt offerings on it. The Lord smelled the pleasing aroma and said in his heart, "Never again will I curse the ground because of man, even though every inclination of his heart is evil from childhood. And never again will I destroy all living creatures as I have done." This is the word of the Lord. If you'd like to turn to the second epistle to the Corinthians and chapter 2, 2 Corinthians, chapter 2, beginning at verse 12. This is Paul writing. "Now when I went to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ and found that the Lord had opened a door for me, I still had no peace of mind, because I did not find my brother Titus there. So I said goodbye to them and went on to Macedonia. But thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ, and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of him. For we are to God the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one we are the smell of death, to the other the fragrance of life. And who is equal to such a task? Unlike so many, we do not peddle the word of God for profit. On the contrary, in Christ we speak before God with sincerity, like men sent from God." Amen. Amen. Angela, would you like to come and share with us?
Good to be with you for some close fellowship. Great. I never knew this place existed, but
it's good.
I should come again when they're selling ice cream.
Great. We'll be afterwards.
I want to speak to you today, probably on a subject you've probably never had a sermon spoken on before. I don't know, you might have. Smells. Maybe we'd use a nicer word, aromas, or fragrance. Mm-hmm. And if you're linking those two passages of the scripture carefully, you'll see that the word aroma comes in both. And I want you to think just for a minute, you know, what sort of, and I'm talking about pleasant smells here, give us joy, that we delight. I love the smell of coffee. But only the smell of it. I'm not a coffee drinker. But to me, the best taste of coffee is the smell. I love the smell of baking bread. In fact, they say if you're selling a home, that's what you should do, isn't it? Put a brew of coffee on and let the aroma percolate the house or baked bread. I know this is weird, but I love the smell of cows. Because it's evocative to me. Thank you, I see that hand at the back. It's evocative to me. When I was a child, or I said 6 or 7 or 8, I used to spend lots of time at the local farm, probably getting in the farmer's way, but he did teach me to hand milk and a few other things. So the smell of cows takes me back to those days. And the other smells as well, the smell of peat burning, reminded me of holidays in Ireland particularly. And that gives us a lovely warm feeling, doesn't it? It brings joy. What about spiritually? What brings joy to God? What does he smell? And it brings huge, huge joy and delight to him. And I want us to look at this under three headings, because I discovered as I looked at this that the subject biblically has to do with sacrifice, it has to do with serving, and it has to do, strangely enough, with suffering. So there's three S titles for us. And so I want us to look at that first passage that we read from, and I hadn't realised the significance of this when I chose it, that it would be teeming with rain, but that's so, so appropriate, isn't it? I do love the story of Noah. I think if ever there was a picture of Jesus in the Old Testament, right at the very beginning, it's a picture of the rescue of people who had no hope, and there's this ark, they got into this ark and were rescued. And to me, right from day one, when I first started reading the Bible, I thought, wow, that's just like Jesus. We have to get on board him if we want to be, quote, saved, or the word I prefer is rescued from a life that was going steadily downhill, and from a life to turn into a different direction of a life with purpose and with an ultimate destination that's for sure. We've got to get on board. And I realised in those early days that I needed to get on board Jesus if I wanted to go in the direction that God wanted me to be going in. And I love this because when we read this, all the animals and all the creatures that move along the ground, all the herd, everything that moves on the earth came out of the ark. Everything that went into that ark came out safe. I think that's staggering. And the first thing that Noah did is he stepped out onto that dry ground that had been, goodness knows how deep in water, to cover the tops of the mountains. We read, if we want to read through. Was because he wanted to give thanks to God for his safety. And so what did he do? He sacrificed and made a burnt offering on it, and the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma and said, never again will I cause a flood to come on the earth. And I could somehow imagine God, I don't know if you can imagine God smelling something, but it brought him joy, it melted his heart. And I thought, is one of the ways in which we can bring God delight today is by being thankful for our salvation. I think we can take it, especially those of us who've been on the path a long time, take it for granted. But to realise exactly what we have been rescued from and rescued to, it's worth everything we have, a burnt sacrifice, to give it means by means of saying thanks to God. You know, I think on the whole, we Brits are pretty ungrateful. If you go to your local supermarket, don't they know, oh, it's too hot, oh, it's too wet, oh, it's too cold, you know. And I think that grateful people who have made it a lifestyle of being thankful for what God has given them, are always pleasant to be around, have you noticed? And they're not always moaning and sniping and groaning. And for God, it must be a huge delight as he smells the aroma of a sacrifice, whatever form in our lives that sacrifice might take. As we're grateful to God, we say, no, Jesus, I have promised to serve you to the end. And if that's a real promise in our life, that must bring great delight to God as he smells the aroma. But then in terms of sacrifice, I love if we turn to the New Testament and we go to that wonderful story of Mary, who was known as, I'm in John 12 now, Mary, who was known for three times sitting at the feet of the Lord Jesus. I think Mary, of all the disciples, understood more than anybody, possibly first before anybody, that Jesus was going to be going to the cross to die a horrible, horrible death. Because why? She sat at his feet. She listened. And so we know the story well, how that Mary took a pint, when we were all sitting there, a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. That perfume that she spread liberally over Jesus' feet was probably her marriage box, her dowry. That is what a lot of the writers think, that that's why it was so incredibly precious to Mary. But spontaneously, and I could imagine her sitting there listening again to Jesus as he embarked slowly on this long what we learn as the upper room discourse prior to going to his death, realised, cottoned up, she got it. And spontaneously went and took the most precious thing that she could possibly have and poured it out all over Jesus' feet. Criticism, of course there was. What a waste. What a waste of a life that could be doing so much good in this country to go off and be a missionary somewhere. What a waste. What a waste for someone to go and bury themselves up in some unheard of place in the northwest of England. That was a criticism my mother got after I came up to live up here. And yet, what did Jesus say? Leave her alone. What she has done is the most beautiful thing. Two of the three Gospels that recount this story say, she has done a beautiful thing to me. And we're told not only was that room full of that smell of that expensive perfume, but probably in those days the houses didn't have windows in, and the smell would waft out onto the street, and maybe people passing by said, wow, what's going on there? And Jesus said, wherever the gospel is preached, this that she has done will be told in memory of her. And I think of that perfume that possibly, Jesus went to the cross, possibly with that smell of that perfume on his clothing. A spontaneous gesture. You know, perhaps we do things spontaneously and we don't realise the significance of them until afterwards. When I was called home, because my father was very ill, and I nursed him for 2 or 3 days, and I realised that he was not well. And on the Sunday morning, I was dying to go to the local church because it was a communion service, and Father wasn't well, he was slow getting up, and he'd been in a lot of pain, and he'd vomited, but that's another story. And I said, Father, what can I get you? What can I do for you? And he said, would you mind, dear, going downstairs and finding the port bottle and the brandy bottle and pour me out equal measures of each? So I said, all right, okay. I thought, if only the brethren could see me now. I took him up this drink, and as he held it in the air, he said, kill or cure, dear, and down the hatch. He had found that this apparently helped pain. And then afterwards I said to him, Pop, I said, what would you like for breakfast? What can I get you for breakfast? Or I forget going to communion now, it's gone. You know, it's too late. And he said, actually, I think all I could eat was a little dry bread. So I sat and fed him this dry bread, and when I was halfway through it, I realised, what was I doing without realising the significance of it until afterwards. And I'm sure this was the case with Mary. This that Mary has done will be told wherever the gospel is preached in memory of her. There's a third instance which I think is lovely too. We find it in Philippians chapter 4 verse 8. Philippians, go eat pork chop. I always have to say that, because I never remember the order of the books in the New Testament. Go eat pork chop. Galatians, Ephesians. Go eat Philippians and Colossians. There you go, I'll pass that on for no extra charge. Philippians 4 and verse 18. This is Paul again talking to the Philippians. I have received full payment and even more. I am amply supplied, and now I have received from Epaphroditus the gift you have sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. Isn't that something? So that which you offer, or have just offered just now, have you ever thought that it's a fragrant offering to God? He sees that and says, thank you very much. That sends to me a most lovely, warming aroma that gives me, melts my heart and makes and is pleasing to me. So there's the first. The fragrance or aroma that gives God pleasure has to do with sacrifice. Costly. But then the second one, I think, has to do with service. Because one of the things that we read in the Old and the New Testament and the Old Testament too is about the priesthood. 1 Peter 2:5 says this: you also, like living stones, are being built up into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual and sacrifices acceptable to God through the Lord Jesus. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a people belonging to God who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. And whether the significance of the fact that if Jesus has done that for you, called you out of darkness into his wonderful life, you have the role of a priest. Horrors. It's true, that's what it says. What does a priest do? A priest takes God to the people, and the people to God, through what? Through prayer, through sacrifice, through the word of God. That's your role, that is mine, of taking God to the people, whether you're just chit-chattering in the queue at booths or the supermarket. And I don't know what this world's coming to. Oh, gosh, have you ever read the Bible? It tells you. We take God to the people. They'll probably never go to church to hear that, I don't know. And the result is the people that we meet, we take the people back to God in prayer. Right? That's the role of the priest, of which you and I have been called to do. And I find it absolutely fascinating. Especially when you turn back in the Old Testament and you look at how the rituals of the priest in the Old Testament form did. As they were consecrated to be priests, they offered, and on many occasions, burnt offerings. And I said that to somebody. I heard somebody say, my wife does that every Sunday. Won't go into that. Burnt offerings, which was burnt usually of a bull, which was put on the altar, and we're told certainly in Leviticus chapter 1, Leviticus probably is a book that we don't often go into, it's the clean bit down the end of your Bible, you know, if you turn your Bible on its side, it's usually quite clean, and we read this. He is to, as in the priest, he is to wash the inner parts and the legs with water, and the priest is to, this is Leviticus 1, and the priest is to burn it all on the altar. It is a burnt offering, an offering made by fire, and a aroma pleasing to the Lord. And that phrase, pleasing to the Lord, an aroma pleasing to the Lord, comes three times just in Leviticus chapter 1. And so much so, I was fascinated, I went to look and to find out exactly what was a burnt offering significant. And there are three things of which a burnt offering was significant: as the priest, the one who had been called to take God to the people and the people to God. What it represents was three things. One, it was a voluntary act of worship. Number two, it was an atonement for unintentional sin in general. But the third thing, and this is the thing that hit me, it was an expression of devotion, commitment and complete surrender to God. Isn't that something? The burnt offering that the priests were offering was an example or an expression of his devotion, commitment and complete surrender to God. And that sent up to God a pleasing aroma. And it thrilled him. And I think as it comes down to where we are, if we're called to be priests, to take God to the people, to God, through prayer, through sacrifice, and through the word of God, how many times then do we please God through by the smell of that sacrifice? And this is the role of the Church of Christ. And so the sacrifices in serving the Lord that we've given our lives to, of effort, time, late nights, early mornings, as we serve Him, are a pleasing aroma to God. So that's, we've looked at sacrifice, we looked at service. The third one that grabbed me was the area of suffering. And I thought, what? And of course you turn, or it really came out really in my reading of Job. Now I don't know about you, whenever I come in my sort of reading through scripture, I come to Job, I think, tell you what, Lord, I'll read the first three chapters and then I'll skip the rest and go to the last three. And I remember once the Lord very clearly said to me, no, you don't. I took Job through that painful step by painful step. You can walk through it as well. But right at the very end, it's very interesting when you think of Job's suffering. I'm just looking at Job 42 now. Job's suffering included losing his farm, his wealth, his animals, all his children, his health. Remember how he sat with sores, oh, and his breath smelled and everything smelled, and nobody wanted to come anywhere near him. His wife advised him to curse God and die. His friends, his true friends, apart from the Job's comforters, seemed to be distant as well. And yet in the midst of all this, he could say, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. That's something. And he said again, but he knows the way I take, and when he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. And so right at the end of the book, after Job has gone through all this, and we're not actually told how long it took, that we find that the Lord blessed the latter part of Job's life more than the first. He had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 donkeys. And he thought, well, I don't think I could quite put up with all those in the house where I live, but that's fine. But he also had 7 sons and 3 daughters. Now, as we read right at the very end, I think this is fascinating. I'm reading from verse 13. He also had 7 sons and 3 daughters. The first daughter he named Jemima. The second, Keziah, and the third, an unpronounceable name, Kerenhappuch. Nowhere in all the land was there found women as beautiful as Job's daughters. And their father granted them an inheritance along with their brothers. Now, without being sexist on this, I find it's fascinating that the names of the 3 daughters were all mentioned, but not the 7 sons. Oh, why is that? Until you look up the meanings of these 3 daughters that were named. For instance, Jemima means a dove, or something handsome or beautiful, peaceful. The other one, Kerenhappuch, means colourful. But Keziah, from which comes the word Cassia, which was a perfume. And I think, what a fantastic legacy that Job left behind. Peace, beauty, and a wonderful perfume in the names that he gave to his 3 daughters. And maybe this is stretching it a bit. As I look around and I see people that have gone through the mill suffering-wise, do you know what I often see? A beauty and a peace as they've gone through this suffering with the Lord Jesus and come out at the other end, tried as gold. I think of a couple we watched walk through the death of their 12-year-old son. And how they came out of that was something that commanded our huge respect. And the beauty, the colours that it brought out of their life, but the perfume of fragrance of Christ that it left behind. And I often think, I think of two stories here. One, and it's a funny one, Stuart Briscoe, who many of you will know, told the story one time he was preaching in an Anglican church, and it's a church where they insisted he wore a cassock, a nightie. He usually, knowing that Anglican churches often are cold, so he brought a sweater to put underneath it. And after the service, he went home and totally forgot his sweater, went back the next day and said to the vicar's wife, "Hello, Mrs. So-and-so, did I leave my vest in your sweatery? Have I left my sweater in your vestry?" And she turned to him, she said, "No, Stuart, you just left a huge blessing." A good friend of mine, her son was doing spring school, and so she came to stay with me. She was from the east of England, and she came to stay with me in order to see her son. And we were sitting in the sitting room when Andrew came down after lectures, knocked on the door, and as he stood on the door and I opened it, he said, "I can tell my mum's here, I can smell her perfume." And so we come back to that verse that we read right at the beginning from 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. "For we are to God the aroma of Christ amongst those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one with the smell of death and to the other the fragrance of life." And I challenge all of us today, how do we take on the perfume of someone? You know, maybe you hug your husband hard and you go out smelling of his aftershave, if you wish. You often take on the perfume or the fragrance of the person you spend time with. So how do we get the fragrance of Christ? By spending time in his presence. And I pray that all of us, wherever we go, whether we're standing in the supermarket queue, whether we're talking to somebody at home, whatever we're doing, that we are to God the aroma of Christ amongst those who are being saved and those who are perishing. May that be the case as we move around our neighbourhood in these days. Let's pray together, shall we? Father, I do want to thank you so, so much that you have rescued us. You have provided a means whereby we can be saved from a life that is perishing to one which has purpose. We thank you, dear Lord, for the privilege of serving you as priests, as we take you to the people and the people to God. And we thank you, dear Lord, that ours is the privilege, whatever that way that is you're going to take us, through suffering maybe, brings out the colours and the fragrance of you in our lives as we go through problems and troubles with you. Lord, may our lives, wherever we move, may we leave behind us the fragrance of Christ for his name's sake. Amen. Amen.